Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is God's word. Almighty God has spoken this to us. And he addresses it to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. How do you become a saint? Well, you have to die, and then a number of miracles have to happen. No. The saints are those who receive Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God calls you a saint. You see, we want to let ourselves off the hook, as it were, and just say, I'm forgiven, but I'm no saint. If you're forgiven, you need to live like one who has been forgiven. You need to live as one who has received from God a gift that is beyond comparison. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Your life is worth more than all the stuff on this planet. And Jesus gave his life to save yours. So you owe him everything. And when we come to his word, we're coming as the saints of God. What has he got to say to us? The apostle sent out by God, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been told, so-and-so told me to tell you, and you kind of clench up? Okay? It's like, uh-oh, what are they about to say? Well, here's what God wanted to say to you. Grace and peace to you. God wants you to know that he loves you. God wants you to know that he loves you so much that he sent Jesus for you. So whatever else may be going on in your life, whatever you may be feeling or experiencing, you need to know God's love for you, his grace toward you, so that you can experience that peace that comes from God and is not like the peace the world gives. This is a peace that's beyond understanding. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father. See, this is for those who have received him, because he receives us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There are four things we want to focus on this morning in this passage. First of all, God's sovereignty. Secondly, God's grace. Thirdly, God's glory. And finally, our good. First of all, God's sovereignty. Notice in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by hard work. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read that right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by sheer luck. No. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Who made this happen? How did a guy who was killing Christians become the fellow who writes more of the New Testament than anybody else? How did that happen? It happened by the will of God. It happened by the will of God. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst there is. And God saved me in order to demonstrate his glory that he can save anybody. God did this. God did it. He saved the apostle Paul, and he made him an apostle. That was the will of God. God is sovereign, and he's working out his plan, and he can take somebody who's the most unlikely candidate we could ever imagine and say, now watch what I can do. So, God's sovereignty, verse 1. God's sovereignty, verse 4. Look at it. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. He chose us in Christ. I've had people say to me, I don't believe in predestination. Well, what do you do with all these verses that say he predestined us? Well, I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Wouldn't it be easier just to believe what it says? Just take God at his word, whatever he says. So, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. Just in case you're not sure what that means about God predestining us, it means that God did what he chose to do in accordance with what he pleased to do. That's what it says. He did it in accordance with the pleasure of his will. Well, how do we get that? God chose. God decided. That's very troublesome to some people because it seems un-American. We're supposed to get to choose. It's supposed to be up to us. How's that working out for you? He chose us. He predestined us in accordance with the pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Yeah, I believe in free will. I believe that, you know, it's God gives us all free will, and you know who's really free to do what he wants? God is. God is. You know what the rest of us find ourselves when we try and do things? The good that I would, I do not do. The evil that I would not, that is what I do. How many of you have ever done something that you knew you shouldn't do and you thought you wouldn't do it and you did it anyway and you regretted it afterwards and you thought, I'll never do that again, and you did it again? Can I see your hands? Okay. I mean, does that sound like freedom to you? That's the bondage of the will. That's our natural condition. The Bible says repeatedly that we are incapable of doing the right thing apart from God's grace. Even when we do something that looks good on the outside, we do it for the wrong reasons. I mean, it's just horrible. We mess up and mess up and mess up, and that's not freedom. That's death. God is the one who comes along and sets us free from that. Why are we so determined to believe that God is not in complete control? I mean, why does that appeal to us? Is that the Holy Spirit in us saying, no, listen, this is not... I just want you to know, I really care about you, but there's only so much I can do. Or is that the enemy? Is that Lucifer, who desperately wants us to believe that we can be like God? That we can make the choice? So are you just saying that it doesn't matter what a person chooses? No, I'm not saying that at all. It matters greatly what a person chooses. What I'm saying is that according to Scripture, if you and I had to live with the consequences of our choice, we would all be in hell. Because all of us make the same choice. Have you ever noticed that? That's a funny thing about free will, isn't it? We all make the same choice. Ever since Adam and Eve blew it, every single person chooses sin. Huh. You'd almost think we had a bent toward it, wouldn't you? We've been spiritually dead from the start. That's why the good news is such good news. He makes us alive. He gives us the capacity to do what is right, whereas before we always, always, always messed it up. So, God's sovereign, sovereign grace. He freely gave, verse 6. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according, here it is again, to his good pleasure. That's the second time Paul's used the phrase about God's good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God purposed it. It was God's decision. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of God, who tries really hard to make things work out in conformity with the purpose of his will. Is that what it says? No, look at verse 11. Look at it. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Did you hear what that said? Did you see what it reads? God works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. God's got a plan. God's made a promise. It's going to get done because God's going to make it happen. That thrills me because I know that no matter what else is going on in the world, out there or in here, whatever's going on in my body, in my mind, in my circumstances, in my family, in my nation, on this planet, whatever's going on, God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That means I can be absolutely at peace, knowing that God is in charge. We have just come through a year where the horrible fear that grips so many people has been laid bare. People are terrified that something bad is going to happen to them. I've told you before about when I was growing up, there was a TV evangelist who used to, every show, say, and remember, something good is going to happen to you. My brother John and I used to kid when we were kids about someday having a TV ministry where we would come out and say, and remember, something bad is going to happen to you. Because it does. All of us experience difficult things. Sometimes horrible, tragic, crushing pain. If you can know in the midst of that, that God is still at work, and that He is able to take what others meant for evil and use it for good, that's the wonderful thing about a sovereign God. It's not that God makes people do evil stuff. He doesn't. God is not the author of sin. But when people sin, God doesn't say, what am I going to do? When people sin, God is still working out His purpose, and even the wrath of men shall praise Him. So we don't have to be afraid. Say, boy, I bet God wasn't happy with that. Yeah, I'm sure He wasn't. But guess what? He's got it under control. That's the God we're talking about here. A God who works all things, everything in accordance and conformity with the purpose of His will.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, you cannot possibly pay attention to this text and not come away realizing that God is sovereign. Amen? Secondly, God not only reveals His sovereignty, God reveals His grace. God's grace. Again, it begins, this letter begins with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Look at verse 8. He lavished His riches on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavished them. The riches of His grace were lavished on us. That's a word we don't use a lot anymore, but it's a really good word. What He's done for us, He's lavished on us. And then God's glory. Look at verses 12 and 14. In order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The glory of God, the word doxa, refers to the likeness of God, the image of God. What does God look like? God's likeness, which Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father's glory. God's likeness is overwhelming. It is so beautiful. It is so wonderful. It is so powerful. And God wants to reveal Himself in what He does for us. His purpose here is that we would become a display of His glory. I've shared before the story of Senator Harold Hughes, I believe from Missouri back in the 60s, who had been a hardcore alcoholic and his life was a mess. And he got saved, and he got sober, and his life totally turned. And he was being interviewed by Bill Moyers on public broadcasting, I think. And he was sharing his testimony, and Moyers said, well, you know, you say this about God, but where's the empirical evidence? And Hughes just looked shocked. And he hit his chest and he said, right here, I am empirical evidence for the gospel. And that was the end of the interview. Do you understand that? You and I who've been saved, whose lives have been changed by Jesus, we are the evidence that reveals God's glory in the earth. People look and they say, I have no other explanation for that person's life. I don't understand why they're so different from everybody else. They're not going with the flow. They are swimming upstream. They turned around. That's what repentance is, a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And they are now going against the culture, not hating the culture, but loving the people and realizing that everybody's swimming toward the abyss. So God's grace and God's glory. And then there's our good. I'm not inserting this because I want to make it a more man-centered gospel. Not at all. Look at the passage. Verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just with some stuff. He says, all things are yours. Verse 4, we were chosen in him to be holy and blameless. And we were loved by him. Verse 5, we've been adopted by God. 4 of my kids are adopted. I hope they know that they got a good family. Okay? But it can't compare to being in God's family. Do you know that? Do you process that? That when you talk to him, you're talking to your father? He puts the spirit of adoption in us, the Bible says in Romans, so that we can call him daddy. He's our father. Because he wanted to be. It blows my mind that God would choose to adopt me. But he did. Do you know that he loves you? He really does. We were adopted. Verse 7, we were redeemed. We were forgiven. That's amazing. We had a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid it. We were redeemed. We were forgiven. I have messed up so many times, so badly, I'm humiliated as I think back over my life at some of the things I've said and done. And I just think, God, why do you put up with me? And he says, oh, it's all been forgiven. It's all been forgiven. I'm just astounded. I feel like at best I ought to be on parole. You know? God doesn't do that. It's totally forgiven. It's complete pardon. It's as if it never happened. Verse 8, I mean, it's all so wonderful. We spoke of his lavishing his grace on us. Along with it came wisdom and understanding. Astounding. Verse 13, we've been marked with a seal. That's a seal of his ownership. God's laying claim to us and saying, you're mine. This one's mine. He says that about you. About you. He put the maker's mark on us. He put the seal of ownership on us. And that seal is his Holy Spirit, which brings up a whole other thing. The Holy Spirit is God. God, the real one true God, comes to live in us. Whoa, that is great. Verse 23, we are his body. We're his body. That's intimate. He lives in us. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. We are his body. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.